Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Judges, chapter 2. If you will look around driving here and throughout the week, the different vehicles on the road, you'll see that they're all clogged up with salt and dirt and debris, and yet these vehicles still are on the road. They're still moving, they're still driving. And as I saw these cars, I thought of people, and I thought how people go through life and they get dirty and they get the filth from this world impacted on their lives and on their minds, and how God has to cleanse people, and yet people have to go to the car wash in order to be cleansed. It's available, God's willing to do that, but people have to come to the car wash to be cleansed. And that's the way it is with us. You go through the world, you go through life, and the things of life will attach themselves to you. And as I sat in the back this morning and listened to people praying and listened to people singing, this is what I thought of. I thought how we need a spiritual car wash to cleanse the junk off of people's lives. Junk that attaches itself to you so that you can be the best for God. Junk that pulls you down. Junk that sucks the excitement of God's word out of your life. Religion does that. Work will do that. Family will do that. Friendships will do that. TV will do that. Sidetracked from all kinds of stuff from the devil's smorgasbord that he has to offer to you individually. He is the chef. He will come. He will hand you a menu and he'll say, pick from what I have here for you. I'll make whatever you want. But his one goal is to pull you away from the word of God. And we have to strive to remember the day and time in which we live. We have to strive to recommit our hearts and our lives to God on a daily basis when we get up, to say that we're going to serve the one true God and we're not going to be pulled aside by the sentiments and the deceptions of the world. The people, the children of Israel, in the book of Judges, went through similar testing, similar trials and tribulations. After the death of Joshua, he called them together before he died, and he made them swear, those who wanted to swear an oath, that they would obey the word. Then he sent every man unto his own inheritance, the word of God said. And they were to go there, they were to raise their families, love the Lord thy God, participate in the festivals and the feasts of Israel, understanding what God gave them and blessed them, and they were to continue to be obedient and to continue to drive out the inhabitants which still were in the land. And the children of Israel did not do this. They got to their houses, they got to their homes, they got to their jobs, and they just started to get weighted down with the things of the world, with the pressures and the pleasures and the things of the world. And before you knew it, the word of God teaches that there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. So these people who were called of God, commissioned by God to be a special people, to be the ones that God chose, didn't even take the time to raise their children in the Lord. They were too busy doing other things. This is the situation where you get to in Judges chapter 2. And in verse 1, the Lord God Almighty sends an angel to confront the people of Israel about what they're doing with their lives. And it says, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I've brought you unto a land which I swore unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. verse 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? So God's confronting them. You'll see way back in the book of Deuteronomy and other places in the Word of God that God told them, when I bring you into the land, get rid of the people, get rid of their gods, don't be buddies with them, and make sure you listen to me. But the children of Israel did not obey God. They did not wholeheartedly follow God. And God sends this angel, and the angel confronts him, and he wants an answer. Why have you not done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice, and they wept. They were confronted in their hearts, and they were convicted in their hearts, because they knew they had disobeyed God's commandment. And at that particular point in time, the angel was speaking unto them. He wanted an answer. He said, why have you done this? You've done such and such. You're not obeying God. And the word that the angel brought convicted them. And they called the name of the place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So they repented, quote unquote. And they wept. As a matter of fact, the word Bochim means weeping. And it says that they sacrificed. They're ready to get back on the ball, do the things that God would have them to do. However, what came out of their mouths and what was in their hearts were two different things. Because this repentance and this weeping and this sacrifice was short-lived. And you look in verse 11, you can see that. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served who? Balaam. You have up in verse 5, they're confronted, they're crying, they're weeping, they're sacrificing, they're down on their faces saying, yeah, we're going to do your word. The angels confronted us. Yes, we want to rally and get up and do the right thing. In verse 11, it says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Six verses later, they didn't mean what they said. Their heart, you see, you can say a lot of things and be emotionally moved and emotionally move a crowd. But when things get out, and it comes down to the living, the A's and B's of life, that's where it really counts. What are you going to do when the eyes of the church aren't on you? But here it says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at Psalm 139. Now that's an intriguing phrase, to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Because is there anywhere that you can go that God does not see you? Right? Psalm 139 illustrates this for us. In verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you know me. You know my downsitting, my uprising. You understand my thought before I even get it, afar off. Thou compassest, Psalm 139, verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with how many of my ways? Everything. God was acquainted with all his ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, that thou knowest it altogether. You can't hide from God. He's God. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where am I going to go from your presence? Where should I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into a heaven, that's where you are. If I make my bed in hell, behold, that's where you're down there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me and thy right hand shall hold on to me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. In other words, light turn into darkness, cover me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day, as darkness and light are both the same unto you. Makes no difference. You'll still find me. God knows his people. God knows everything. God sees everything. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. But they said that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God sees everything. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, the M is in italics. It shouldn't even be there. It reads, I, a God at hand. I, a God at hand, saith the Lord. And not a God afar off. Jeremiah 23, 23. I'm God at hand. He said, I'm not a God that's far off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. He's everywhere. Can anybody hide? Is there anywhere that you can get away from God? Now, sometimes people may think that way, but you can't. Look at Proverbs 15. God sees everything. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He's God. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in how many places? Every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the what? Boy, if we would think about this, this would stop us from doing some dumb things that we do in life. Right? We sneak off to an obscure motel on our spouse where nobody's going to find us. And we go into the room with our adulteress or adulterer. And we're going to do whatever we want to do to gain our pleasure. But the plaque above the bed should read Proverbs 15:3. Let's not put the Gideon there. Let's put this plaque here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You want to talk about raining on someone's parade? If they were a godly person with a heart to repent. We should understand this. This is where God is everywhere. God is everywhere. So why in the book of Judges does the verse say the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord? Because if the children of Israel do evil or whether they do good, no matter what they do or where they do it, it's always where? In God's eyes. He sees everything. But you see, in the sight of the Lord is an idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom. In the sight of the Lord doesn't mean that God sees it, because everybody knows from the scripture already that God sees everything. In the sight of the Lord is an idiom that means in plain view, out in front of everybody. See, when you do something wrong and you know you're doing something wrong, that's one thing. But when somebody comes up to you and says you're doing something wrong and you're doing it in front of everybody, you're not doing it off in an aside, that brings the height of your sin up a little bit more because you don't really care what anybody says or anybody sees. You ever meet people like that? This is what I'm going to do and I don't care who sees it, right? That's what in the sight of the Lord means. It means that they just didn't do a sin because God saw that, but they were doing it in plain view for everyone to see, like it was okay. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at Judges chapter 2 again. He did it in plain sight. Verse Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. In verse 11, it says, they served Balaam. In verse 13, it says they served Ashtaroth. Balaam is the plural, where Baal would be the singular. Ashtaroth is the plural, where Ashtoreth would be the singular. And in verse 11, it says Balaam. In verse 13, it says Ashtaroth. The plural is used regarding both of these false gods to indicate that it included the gods of all of the surrounding countries. It wasn't just one false god. It was whatever one is deemed in that particular country. They got involved with all of the false gods, male, and all of the false gods, female, of the surrounding nations. And God warned them, don't do that. Don't do that. The stone pillar was a symbol of Baal, as the sacred tree was a symbol of Ashtoreth or Ashtaroth. The stone pillar and these idols that were erected of stone presented to Baal represented his strength as a male. And the tree, the groves, the poles, the trees were representative to Ashtaroth as her fruitfulness as a female deity. Look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. So the children of Israel fell into idolatry, the same idolatry that God warned them about. Deuteronomy 16, verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. The trees indicative of that which would be representative to Ashtaroth. He didn't want to be mixed up with the way they worshiped in those pagan cultures, and he didn't want his worship to be defiled by the pagan culture. So he said, I don't want that kind of crap in my church. Neither, verse 22, shall thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. The image would be an image of stone or an idol, and that would be indicative of what they would do in the surrounding nations where they would worship Baal. So they would do the groves for Ashtaroth, and they would do the idols for Baal. Now Ashtoreth, the singular, was the moon god of the Phoenicians, where Baal was the sun god, and he represented many other gods, depending on what culture you got into. They gave them and ascribed to them different titles. Go back to verse 13 of Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. It's the idiom of permission. He didn't do that. He allowed them to be taken because they disobeyed his word. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord hath said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed. And even in all of these things that they were doing, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of them that spoiled them. And when they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, they turned quickly out of the way that their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Even when they had judges, they were just ready to go back. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reasons of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they followed the word. No. That they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor their stubborn way. In other words, it says that it came to pass that after the judge was dead, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. In other words, the next generation got a little bit worse. And then the generation after that got a little bit worse. And then the generation after that got a little bit worse. And further and further and further away from the one true God. That's what it says. Look at Judges chapter 3. And look at verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. What did God tell them in the book of Deuteronomy when they got into the land? The book of Judges says that the children of Israel dwelt among. You know what that means? They were living with. And look at who they were living with. They were living with, it says, the Canaanites, right? And the next one listed is the Hittites. Then the Amorites. Perizzites. P-E-Z-I-T-E-S. Perizzites. Hivites. And the Jebusites. All right. You see those names there? The next verse says, verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives. Whose daughters? Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, etc., the surrounding lands. And they gave their daughters to their sons and served their what? They served their gods. So they're living among them. They intermarried with them. And now they're serving their what? And what do you think the word God is? Do you think it's in Greek daimon or daimonion? What do you think the word God is in the Hebrew? It's Elohim. It's Elohim. Now, of course, you understand that that's a different usage of Elohim because Elohim is translated by different words in the text. It just doesn't mean God as the creator or whatever. It says that they served their Elohim. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Now, we just read in Judges chapter 3 that the children of Israel were dwelling among all of these nations. Right? Many years ago, in the wanderings, Moses, by revelation, had instructed them in Deuteronomy 7, which is a recounting of what happened, in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before these, the what?
Hittites.
That's these guys here. Gergesites. Amorites. That's these guys here. Canaanites. That's these guys here. Perizzites. That's these guys there. Hivites. That's these guys here. And what? Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And what was it? And had cast out these nations, these people. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt live among them. I'm sorry. Let me try again. Thou shalt make allegiance with them. Now, what was the word of God? Thou shalt what? Smite them. And not only smite them, how destroy? Utterly destroy, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That was the word. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto their sons, nor their daughter shalt thou take to what? Thy sons. And yet in Judges chapter 3, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the tribes he mentions, or 6 of the surrounding nations he mentions, they're living among, they're intermarrying with the sons and daughters. Verse 4, why don't I, Yahweh, which is a personal name of God, why don't I, Yahweh, want yous to get involved with these people? For they, verse 4, Deuteronomy 7, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. This is how I want you to deal with them. Break their altars, break their images. What is the image? Representative to who? Baal, right? The image would be an image of stone. They set up the Baal. Cut down their groves. The groves are representative to what? Ashtaroth, the pole, the groves. And burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people which are upon the face of the earth. See, this is what God wanted. He didn't want his people getting involved with these people. Okay? And it was because these guys here, once they got involved with Israel, turned around and they turned the heart of Israel away from God. So what have we seen? We see that God sends an angel to confront Israel. He rebukes them heavily, and they weep their eyes out and begin to offer sacrifices at Bochim, saying, we're going to be good. However, their words did not line up with their actions, because when you get down to verse 11, they went right back to worshiping Balaam and Ashtaroth. We saw the difference in the text where they used the plural of Balaam and Ashtaroth to mean not just one god, but all of these other gods. We saw that a stone pillar was a symbol of Baal, and we saw that the sacred tree or the pole or the groves was indicative of Ashtaroth. And then we came across the phrase, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not that God didn't see everything that's done, but it meant that they did it right out in the open for everybody to see in plain sight. We saw what that idiom meant. And then we saw where they disobeyed the commandment given in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God said, cast out the nations, the Hittites, Gergesites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And we saw where they were dwelling among these people. All of these people were listed in Judges 3. And not only were they dwelling among them, Deuteronomy went on further to say, don't take their daughters to be wives and don't give your sons to them to to get married. But when you get to the book of Judges, it says they were dwelling among them, and they took their what? Sons and their daughters, and they bowed down unto their Elohim, to their gods. To their gods. Well, Judges 2, we read, God raised up judges. It said that they wouldn't hearken to the judge. And when they went away from the judge, they got worse every time they went away than their fathers. It says that when the judge was alive, God was with the judge. But as soon as the judge died, Israel went back whoring after these other gods around them. Because they disrespected and disobeyed God, they placed themselves outside of God's blessing and protection. The result being, one of them, that they could not stand before their enemies, and in turn, Israel then was once again subject to slavery and cruel and bitter bondage. When they finally had enough, at different periods of time, they would cry out to God. God would hear their cries. And at that particular period of time, God would then raise up a judge to deliver them. And God would be with the judge. But they even disobeyed their judges. And once the judge died, they returned to their idolatry. And the Bible teaches that when the judge died, the next generation did worse than the previous. And it just went down the line further and further and further and further. And you know, if God was here and the generation was 1, 2, 3, 4, they went this way. Instead of going this way towards God, they got worse. They went away from God. They went the other direction. Now listen, if I can get this point across, I did my job today. You may be sitting there thinking, what in the hell is the matter with these people? If I would have saw this, and if I would have saw that, and I would have been exposed to this, and I would have lived through this, and I would have crossed the Jordan, and I would have seen the Red Sea, and I would have... Ain't no way in the world, and I would have heard the voice shout from the mountain. Ain't no way in the world would I would serve God for the rest of my life. And there would be no way that I would do evil in the sight of the Lord. Doing evil is one thing, but to do it out openly for all to see, there's no way I would do that. You may think that. But the great deception here that you miss, because there are words on a page, is that it wasn't a blatant refusal and rejection of Jehovah at first. They didn't thumb their nose at God. They didn't say, oh God, yeah, we know this, but no, we want to do this with this God. They didn't do that. It didn't happen that way. It never happens that way. Never. Not with Christians. Not with people that love God. Not with believers. It never happens that way. With unbelievers, anything can happen, but it doesn't happen that way with believers. At first, there was a pious, a good, a kind, and loving religious deception, veiled with the veneer of worshiping Elohim. And that can be supported by the text, because every time those words God are used in the lowercase, it's Elohim. It was Elohim. And over here, it was Elohim. Understand? It was Elohim in the camp of Israel, God, capital G-O-D. And it was Elohim in the Canaanite camp. Now, his name may have been Chesma, whatever their name was, but it was still God. It was Elohim. It was Elohim. To these, it was Elohim to these, it was Elohim, it was Elohim, it was Elohim, and the Israelites, It was Elohim. Oh, it's God. They're worshiping God. They're worshiping Elohim. They call him by Elohim. It was a veneer. You know what a veneer is? A veneer is a very thin covering that's pasted onto something. It's bonded on to a surface that's less attractive or of an inferior material. It's to make it look good. Right? If this was solid oak, it'd be more expensive than what we paid for it. But this is a veneer, and it's a particle board under here. It's a piece of crap. But you put 64th of an inch of veneer on top of it, looks like $1 million. It was deceptive to the eyes. It was a lie that was well thought through, planned, and polished. It was a deception. It was a sweet, gooey deception, just like they're pawning off on us today with the whole homosexual marriage things. And they come under the title of Christian. Just like they pawn off today of tolerance. And they say Christians should be tolerant. Or diversity. Christians should understand diversity. And it's a twisting of the word. And it's an attack on the believers. And a twisting where they come to you and they say, don't judge me. Or they say, that's not loving. These are the things they would say to us. Or is that how a Christian is supposed to act? So people separate themselves from the truth because they love darkness more than light. That's what it says in the book of John. But they won't tell you that. See? They'll cover their sin and tell you phrases like, oh, you don't love me. Or why can't you just accept me for who I am? Or they'll say things to you like, what makes you so righteous or so right? The excuses and verbal assaults from the adversary that many times come by way of your loved ones, your professors, your teachers, and your counterfeit ministers of Christ are all endless. And they're all designed for one purpose and for one purpose only. These things like tolerance, diversity, these things like accept me for who I am, don't be so self-righteous, phrases like who are you to judge me? All of these verbal assaults are set to accomplish one purpose, and that purpose is to silence and compromise the Christian believer. And that's how the adversary does it. He wants to silence and he wants to compromise your walk as a Christian believer. Don't let the devil talk you out of the word. Don't let him do it. If your goal in life is just to get along with everybody and to fellowship with everyone who calls themselves a Christian or calls on the name of Elohim, you better learn a lesson from the book of Judges. Israel didn't thumb their nose at God, so to speak, at first, turn away and walk over to these guys over here. Israel was dwelling among these nations. And these nations were polite. Their women were mannerly. They were pretty. They were generous. They were sweet. They were loving. They were kind. They were what you would call good people. Okay? Because you wouldn't go to a person as soon as you came up to them. He sicked his dog on you. Or he took his sword out. Or he spit at you. You wouldn't dwell among that. You wouldn't make friends of that. You wouldn't be in-laws and marry and whatever. You go to people and they shake your hand. I'm such and such. It's very nice to meet you. It's kind. Why don't you come on over for dinner? Why don't you come on over for the hunt? We're going to this. Hey, can we give you? You need a lamb? We got an extra lamb. They were good people. They giving people that you would call normal, nice people. So Israel started, and then Israel started looking, well, you know, these people aren't that bad. They're kind. They're loving. They're giving. They worship Elohim. They may worship him in a little bit different way, but it's still Elohim. You know, they worship God. It may be the Trinity, but they worship God. See? And they believe in Jesus. Well, they believe that when you die, you go to heaven, but that doesn't matter. And they believe in the Holy Spirit, but, you know, they believe if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil, but that doesn't matter because it's all God. It's all the same God. It's all the same Lord. It's all, you know, we're all Christians. We're all brothers and sisters. We can just all get along, and that's what happened. God said, get rid of them. Utterly destroy them. Don't be friends with them. Don't do this, because this is what's going to happen. If you don't listen to me, they're going to turn you away from me. Now, they turned them away from God under the guise of worshiping Elohim, under the guise of worshiping God. They got them confused. You understand? Then they started with all this lovey-dovey stuff. It's okay to be a homosexual. As a matter of fact, we have homosexual ministers now in the Christian church. And you know why those homosexual ministers are in the Christian church? Because the devil set them there, that's right. But the homosexual ministers are there because the homosexual people now feel that they have a place that they can go where they can experience the true love of God. Because God is love, and in him there's no darkness. And God wouldn't be mean. God wouldn't be ugly and nasty and say something about homosexuals, the true God. So a man demonized with a spirit or several calls himself a minister, may even have had a real gift ministry at one time, but threw it away, invites the devil into his life and say, we accept all to come through our doors, and we love you for what and who you are, and we're not going to judge you. And oh, isn't that sound real sweet and real gooey and all lathered up with love? And that's what they did. And it pulled them away from the truth of God's word. And what do you have anymore? You got the word of God anymore? You got guts. But you know why you compromised your life? You know why you went into silence when they talk about Trinity? And you don't stand up and say, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know why you go into silence when they say the dead go to heaven and you don't stand up and say, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know why you stay silent when they talk about manifestations are from the devil and speaking in tongues are from the devil and there's no such things as demon spirits and you shouldn't operate casting out spirits. You know why you don't say that? Because you are compromised. Because you have been silenced, and it will only be a short period of time before you will be in the camp completely with the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And you know how you'll do it? You'll do it by saying, oh, it's love. We're all Christians. We all should get along. Don't they love God? We can just forget about these little bitty points over here, and we can, and then further and further and further, and one day you'll find yourself sitting in the front seat in a congregation with a homosexual minister. That's how it works. That's how it works. Now trust me, I did not get up this morning to piss you off, because I had something completely different that I was going to share this morning. But the deception of the adversary today is so tailored to our stupid generation that we want to pull on the heartstrings of the people. You know that Jesus Christ himself had to confront his mother and his brethren. He didn't say, oh, it's loving, it's so kind, we should be good, we should be all gooey, we should accept everybody. He didn't say that. What did he say? Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? He pointed out to the people, he says, the ones that do the word of God. He himself had to make a stand to say, this is the truth, this is where I stand, that other stuff is religion. It's crap, it's garbage. And I tell you something, you don't get any points with God for being religious. You don't get any points with God for going around loving everybody, accepting everybody, and not confronting evil. Yeah, you should love people, but you don't get any points from God for embracing the homosexual. Now, you know, you may think I'm whatever. Why don't you lay that crap at God's feet? Don't lay it at Nick's feet. You lay it at God's feet because God said in Deuteronomy, kill them. Kill the kids, kill the families, kill their stupid goats, their stupid lambs, their stupid cows, burn the town, kill them all. And you think I'm nuts? You think I'm mean? And you want to cop an attitude about me? You get on your knees and you address Yahweh today. Abba Father, call him whatever you want. I don't care what you call him. You tell him. Because you know why? All we like sheep, we've gone astray, everyone to our own way, because we think we're so damn smart. We think that the devil's going to come. This is what we think when we read the Old Testament. How in the hell did they do that? Big devil, how could you go to something like that? Me and you wouldn't go to something. You think we're any smarter than those people? No. They were tricked just like people are tricked today with religion. Pulled away from the one true God. To be compromised and to be silenced. And once you don't say something, you know what happens the next time? It gets easier not to say something. Then you know what happens the third time? It gets easier enough. Then you know what happens the fourth time? You start to consider, well, you know what? This isn't really loving. Maybe we should just agree, or maybe we should just let it go, or we come up with this one. This is a great one. I'll just let God handle it. Well, why'd he give you a mouth? Why does the verse say, let the redeemed of the Lord say, let God handle it? It doesn't say that. So you go out and start fights with everybody. No, I'm not saying that. That's not right. You have to stand for you. And you have to understand that all this gooey, pious, mushy stuff, the humanism that is thrown at us from society, is orchestrated from the pit of hell. And I'm warning you about that. Because when you are subject to it, and you will be and have been subject to it, I will guarantee you, you will be compromised one way or another. And I will prepare you from here to make your decision. I won't make your decision, but I will make sure that I prepare you and make you aware of it so that when, oh, why are you judging me? That's not love. Is that the way Christians act? I'm going over. See these gods here? You know why? Another reason Israel flocked to them. Israel flocked to those gods because a lot of those gods rubber stamped what they wanted to do. And you know one of the biggest problems with religious people are back then and even today? Sex. They got this stupid sex thing. And Ashtaroth, who was known as Venus in other cultures, the god of love, etc., etc., temple prostitutes, and all this other stuff. If you were someone who was demonized with a spirit of lust and you wanted sex, you would go over here. See, because over in Israel's camp, you'd get confronted. Then you get pissed off, and so you know what you do? You go over here. Where's Elohim? Oh, yeah, there he is. And be able to engage in the orgies, engage in the sex, and then you know what you would do? You would rubber stamp it with the word and with religion and with God. That's what you do. That's why it was so alluring to so many people, because it rubber stamped what their vices were. Does God rubber stamp your vices? He'll use a mallet on your head. No. He don't do that, does he? Whop you, whop you, whop you. That's what God did, whop you. He was Italian. That's what God does. He confronts you. Well, I don't like being confronted. This hurts. I don't like this. So what you, I'll just go over here. I can be a homo over here. Nobody will say nothing. They'll hug me. I can look at their children that are 12 and think about having sex with them of the same sex. I'm a homo. It's loving. Nobody will say anything to me. Right? Because they rubber stamp it. There's your religion. There's the downfall of Israel. Later on, as they moved farther and farther and farther and farther away, later on, you can see it. Take Gideon, for instance. Take his daddy. He had an idol to Baal, and he had an Ashtaroth pole right next to the idol. God said to Gideon, get rid of it. Gideon got rid of it. Do you know what the men of Israel did the next day? This is what they did. Who in the hell had the unmitigated gall to burn down this pole and smash this idol? Bring him out to us right now so we can kill him. It wasn't like that over here. You understand? It was, oh, they're nice guys. They're good people. We can share their farmland with them. They help us out when I was sick there. Watch our little. But then it got over to here, and Gideon's father, who wasn't too smart in the first place, at least had a sense of lumen, right on, and said, let Baal fight for himself. If he messed up Baal's pole, Baal will take care of them. And so they didn't kill Gideon. The children of Israel, they were actually going to kill one of their own for destroying an idol and burning down the pole, and he sacrificed unto God. How do you get that far away from the truth? Here's my question. Listen. Homosexual minister with a congregation that embraces and loves him. How do you get that far away from the truth? You tell me. I just told you how you do it. Little by little by little by little. You know what the difference between what Gideon did and the men of Israel that wanted to serve the true God, what they wanted to do to Gideon, and what the homosexual minister and the congregation that wants to embrace him? You know what the difference is? A few thousand years in the culture. That's all the difference is. Back then, today, it's different. Just a few thousand years. Same sin, same evil, same idolatry, and it all starts out the same way. You know how it starts out? Don't judge me. That's not loving. Who do you think you are? Well, okay, fine. Go to God. Tell God, don't judge me. Tell God, he's not loving. Tell God, who do you think you are? Tell God, that's not Christian-like. Tell God, that's not the loving thing to do. I'm a Christian. That's what it is to be a Christian. Don't want no parts of it. That's the kind of stuff you hear. What's the reality of it? They love evil. They walk away from being a Christian. Because you know why? Because Christians have rules and regulations that God expects them to live by. And when they don't live by it, if there's a man or woman of God around, he brings it up to their face. And he doesn't let it out of their face until they either change or they get so pissed off they leave. And so be it. Because if you allow sin to reign in your camp and don't confront it, boy, shame on you. That's the burden of a minister, but shame on you. It's much easier just to sit. But you know what? I'd rather tell you straight. You be careful. You be careful with the world. You be careful with TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. You be careful with a lot of this crap you think so damn holy. You be careful with a lot of these quote-unquote Christians. Because if you get honest and you want to have a real conversation with them, you last about 4 seconds. Just drop the Trinity word. Drop the dead or alive now word. Drop the Holy Spirit word. Drop Jesus is not God word. Drop some of the great truths that the Bible teaches. Drop homosexual is a sin. It's evil. And they shouldn't be ministers in a Christian church. They're allowed to come if they want to get delivered. You start talking about that kind of stuff. And one other thing before I shut up. About these stupid colleges today. The one great purpose of our college today is to talk the word of God out of the youths that go there. That's the one great purpose of our colleges today. Years ago, it wasn't like that. Years ago, the presidents of these colleges were ordained ministers. Today, the one great purpose of these professors and these real smart people that teach these colleges is to talk the word of God out of the people and to replace it with the religion of humanism, of tolerance, of diversity. Now, my kid goes to college, but I'll guarantee you he ain't no jerk. Okay? There's nothing wrong with college. But if your kids go to college and they listen to them screwball professors and they start coming back to you with that philosophy, you ain't did your job. And if I were you, I'd be confronting them. Because you know what? You teach your kid the word, you send them off to college, and they don't even believe in God when they're done college. What do they believe in? It's okay to be a homo. It's okay to be a lesbian. It's okay to have a sex change. That's what they believe in. You know what? Years ago, I used to be intimidated by people that were smart. I thank God daily, on a daily basis, that I'm not. Because when you become smart, you lose all common sense. You do. You got to give up one for the other. I thank God I'm not. Because them guys got no brains. We send our kid to college, and then all of a sudden they come home and they say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe in God, or, you know, Buddha could be God, or what about Muhammad or the Muslim religion? They're good people, and then they come home with all this crap. Who teaches them that crap? The devil whacked people who got degrees and titles teach your children that kind of crap. And if you're going to send your kid to college, you be forewarned that you teach those kids. Those people are a bunch of idiots spiritually for the most part. Worse than idiots. You protect your children because they'll go there and they'll look at, oh, he's Professor so-and-so, or he's Reverend so, or he's so-and-so. And they'll come back and they'll say, well, you know what, Mom, or you know what, Dad? That's not very nice. It's not, you shouldn't judge people like, oh, come, you'll play the judge. Go, you should, that's not loving. And before you know it, here you go. They'll be sitting front in the pew with a homosexual minister teaching that Jesus was homosexual because he had 12 disciples. And look at the picture of the Last Supper. He's got his arm around the one lovingly embracing them. And not a damn person in the congregation will stand up and say, you beep, 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 bleep, 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 bleep. They'll all sit there and say, yeah, yeah. And what do you got? You got religion. You want religion? God bless you. But God doesn't like religion. God, you don't get no points with God for religion. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can wake the hell up, get our heads out of our butts, and be men and women who stand for you. It doesn't matter if the whole damn world goes to hell in a handbasket, Father, but that we could be men and women that would stand for you. And that we can teach our families to stand for you. We don't have to be mean or arrogant, Father, but we have to know where to draw the line. And we don't get sucked into all this worship, pious, crap religion. It's just going to take us away from you, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could preserve the purity of your word. Father, the least that we could do is give our spiritual lives to that word to preserve the integrity of it also. I thank you, Father, and I pray for each person here and each person that will hear this teaching, that if they have been tricked or deceived or lulled or pulled into the evil of religion, Father, that they wake up and they come back to the purity of your word and stand on that. And they honestly look in the mirror, and Father, and say, what have I done? Where am I compromised? Why have I been silent? They come back to you, Father, and they be their best for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.